Okay. If you could, please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, or scroll to Matthew, chapter 1. And if you could bear with me, I just want to read through this text one more time. And then I'm going to pray and we're going to get right into it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God is with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this time in your word. And I just thank you, Lord, just for the conviction that your Holy Spirit brings to us, the guidance that you give to us. And I pray that as this has been a great encouragement for my heart, Lord, that it will continually encourage the listeners who hear it, Lord, and that we could hear your word. It could bring us to repentance, Lord, and we could turn and look to you for the things that we're here today, Lord. So I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this church. And I just ask, Lord, that all our hearts will be open and ready to receive what it is you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I studied this text this week, which is always a joy. I love studying, or even more so, I probably love researching. That's, you know, one of my favorite things about sermon prepping is researching. But in looking at the text, based on what it's talking about, you know, we get the story of Joseph, and it talks about the righteousness of Joseph. So I wanted to title this Righteousness, a Father's Compass for the Family. Now, a lot of the things I'll be talking about in this text, although it is centered on fathers, these things are applicable for all believers in Jesus Christ. I actually touch on one point that Brother Bart was talking about last week, namely compassion. So if you look at this text, we just get a snapshot of Joseph's life, and we can see how God's righteousness should be reflected in the following ways. And of course, you know, being traditional, I got three ways that that righteousness is reflected. So number one, fathers lead with compassion. Number two, fathers listen to God's instruction. And number three, fathers live by God's guidance. So looking back on the virgin birth, y'all, we see the miraculous. You know, we look at the story, we see the miracle that it is of Jesus coming to the earth. And at least one point in time, one person saw what he believed to be betrayal and a violation of the marriage covenant. From the text, we know that person was Joseph. He was engaged to Mary, which in that culture, for all intents and purposes, was marriage. But the only way that engagement could be broken was by divorce. Now, just to set the context, Mary was returning from a 3-month visit with her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And it's quite possible that as soon as she returned home, that's when Joseph found out about the pregnancy. After getting this news, which would be devastating for any husband or any fiance, Matthew lets us know that Joseph was a righteous man. And I think Matthew is telling us that because a righteous person, there's a different approach in the way that we make decisions. And I think Matthew is trying to clue us in on is that Joseph was somebody who knew God, he followed and observed God's law, and we see the fruit of God's righteousness in his life. In this text, we see that the righteousness of Joseph didn't lead him to berate, tear down, or lash out at Mary in his anger. After all, he had the perception that she had sinned and she was pregnant with someone else's child. The righteousness that Joseph possessed instead moved him to show compassion to his wife. And if you ever notice, the righteousness of God doesn't produce a spirit that's prone to browbeat, bully, abuse, or antagonize. The righteousness of God doesn't produce that. What the righteousness of God does produce is the fruit of love, mercy, and compassion. Even when dealing with sin, in most instances, there is a spirit of gentleness associated with addressing these issues, as Paul talks about in Galatians. And if anybody should know that, if anybody should know about the gentleness in which sin is addressed, there's anybody in here who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In this instance, because Joseph was perfectly within his right to divorce Mary and perhaps make a public spectacle of her, he instead of exposing her shame, his love and compassion towards her sought to cover her sin and spare her the humiliation. That's what righteousness does. And this is an overarching characteristic of Christ, who welcomes all who call upon him, relieving us of any shame that sin has stained us with. Romans 10, 11 through 13 says this. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We praise God for his mercifulness. And here we have an example in Joseph of what God's righteous leadership looks like. And this wasn't anything to do with Joseph himself, but it was the fact that Joseph followed God by faith. He was able to display compassion towards Mary, his wife, because of his relationship with God. Y'all know it's supernatural to lead that way. It's supernatural to show that type of compassion, especially when you believe that you've been betrayed. And I would hazard to say at times it's hard to show that kind of compassion, period. That's why we all pray that the Lord will continue to make us like him. Because you see, as delicately as Joseph dealt with Mary, and as lovingly and kind as God is towards us, that's what he's also calling us to do. Delicately loving our families and leading with compassion, love, and mercy. Now, this has to be emphasized because these traits are not readily advanced in our society. But all believers are responsible about how we lead, whether it's within our families, in our church, on a job, school activities, playing sports, or any number of venues we find ourselves in as believers. We all should be asking ourselves, how are we leading? Is it with love, compassion, and mercy? Or is it self-centered and authoritarian, lacking those qualities that we see in Joseph here or in Christ overall? And the good news is that even though we fail, Jesus forgives us and shows us the very compassion that we may lack. Look at what the Lord said through the prophet Micah in speaking of Israel's redemption. I'm about to read Micah 7, 18 through 19, which is a wonderful passage of scripture that demonstrates God's love towards us. It says, who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. This is the God that Joseph served. And I'm prone to believe that he was compassionate towards Mary because he understood the profound compassion found in the Father. Joseph meditated on his statutes. Which this leads into my next point. Joseph listened to God's instruction. If you see in verses 20 through 23, at a time when Joseph could have been displaying any range of emotions and ready to make a snap decision, Matthew alerts us to the fact that Joseph took some time to consider what he was going to do. Now, I don't want to read a whole lot into the text, but I don't think it's too much of a stretch to assume that along with Joseph's pondering, There was also some prayers about how he should handle this situation. And just as he's considering, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. And this shows that there was some time that Joseph took as he was making this decision. Whether that was the first night he found out or it was several nights later, we really don't know. And to point something else out, the same word for consider here is only used two other times. It's used once in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus exposes the thoughts of the Pharisees, and another time in Acts chapter 10 where Peter is thinking on the vision about what was clean and unclean. And as Peter is thinking, the Spirit then gives him instruction about what should be done next. Now, this isn't a formula, but it's an encouragement that we as believers, we should take time to carefully consider and be prayerful about our circumstances. In doing so, we allow God the space to bring us the answers that we're actually looking for. Now, I'm often guilty. I'm often guilty of pondering in a way that feeds anxiety instead of considering in a way that invites the Lord into the picture. I have to actively train my mind to think in a way that turns my pondering to God instead of the million ways that something could go wrong or the way that something could be a mistake. And I have to do that because, you know, when I get home and I tell my wife what's going on, the first thing she's going to ask me is, did you pray about it? And I'm going to say, you know, well, I've been thinking about it for 5 hours. You know, that got to count for something. Now, I ain't trying to, you know, I want us to be thoughtful. But we need to submit our consideration to the Lord. Because that's when God brings us guidance. And this guidance could come from the Spirit, could be a vision, it could be a dream, as we see in Joseph, or it could just be your wife. It could be your husband. It could be your friend. It could be your pastor. We don't got to be super spiritual with everything. As an example, y'all, me and my wife, anybody a fan of Restaurant Impossible in here? So me and my wife, we enjoy this show, Restaurant Impossible. In this show, there is a failing restaurant and Robert Irvine, who he doesn't necessarily exude compassion, at least in the beginning of the show. But he comes in and he helps a family with a failing restaurant. On a recent episode that me and my wife was watching, you know, the husband was confounded, but he swore he knew what he was doing. And the restaurant was failing, and in comes Robert. There was one scene, you know, Robert had sat down with the husband. There was one scene where Robert is like, you know, he's giving him all these ideas. He is like, yeah, how about we do this? And the husband's like, yeah, that sounds great. He was like, well, since this is your ethnicity, I think you should focus on this, 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 and this. And the husband's like, yeah, that's great. You know, that sounds good. Robert laid down a list of about 7 ideas. The husband was like, everything was great. Robert then stops and said, I got all these ideas from your wife and your daughter. The husband just wasn't listening. Let's not be that guy. Let's be mindful that the Lord may give us a sign or a vision, or he might just give us a friend that imparts some wisdom into our lives. And I say that because it's not often that we get the vision or some supernatural revelation. When those things are not present, God has given us his word and community. And the main point is, when we consider properly, that opens avenues for God to give us instruction and guidance that we should listen to. And our consideration should be accompanied by prayer. So we have Joseph, who's considered. Then an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and revealed to him news so magnificent that he had to be awestruck at the revelation. The angel offers an encouragement and calls him Joseph, son of David. Many commentaries say that this should have keyed Joseph in on the magnitude of what was going to be said. The angel reminded Joseph of who he was and the lineage that he descended from, and made him aware that the baby Mary was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was going to save his people from their sins. Joseph had been chosen by God to play a part in the greatest event that the world has ever seen. The Savior was going to be born to his wife, and he would be responsible to raise him. Can you imagine that kind of pressure as a father? God chose a righteous man to raise his only begotten son, the Savior of the world. So Joseph's experience was different, but I would encourage you to think twice. Because you may get some news that could change your life. And Joseph was in a place because of his careful consideration that God could actually give him the instruction he was looking for. And how fantastic was that instruction? Joseph listened to the words of the angel and he took them to heart, just like Mary did. God awaits to give us instruction and guidance that helps us perceive and understand what his will is for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit for that purpose. John 14, 25 through 26 says this. Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have told you. So we're not without guidance, even supernatural guidance, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. But the question is, are we meditating on his word enough that we can be reminded of what Jesus has taught us in the scriptures? Joseph being righteous also meant that he had a devotion to God's word, and he was keenly aware of the need to meditate on it night and day. That's important because God's guidance happens in accordance with scripture. And we have an example of this in this text because what the angel told Joseph had been said prophetically in the scriptures. Let's look at Matthew 1:22-23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We see what it says. All of that took place, and it was happening right now. God gives us revelation in line with his scripture. And when he gives it, it's incumbent upon us to listen intently on what God is saying to us. Now, we'll miss it. We'll get it wrong. But Jesus, in his grace, never says, well, you didn't listen, so too bad, so sad. Don't come ask me for anything else. If you think about it, as parents, we would never deny our kids wisdom when they ask for it. Once your kids reach a certain age, your desire for them to get guidance from you actually increases 100-fold. And when they don't listen, it's disappointing, but the door is always open for them to come and get guidance. See, when you know something good, you're not looking to hide it, especially if you got something to tell to somebody that you love. You may have a friend that's doing things that's leading to disaster, or they hooking up with somebody that you know is trouble. Sometimes we tell our friends and loved ones what we think, and they might not be receptive. And at that point, we often wait with bated breath for them to ask us for some guidance so then we can tell them what's on our heart. If this is us in our fallen states, waiting to give some good wisdom or guidance to our friends, think about Jesus. He's always ready to impart wisdom, guidance, and teaching. And he gave us the Holy Spirit, which illuminates our understanding to God's word and will for our lives. And he'll never deny those that seek him out. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 11 after teaching the disciples how to pray. Luke 11, 9-13, it says this. So I say to you, and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Y'all, we see that Jesus doesn't turn us away because he wants us to follow his guidance and instruction, and he empowers us to do so with the Holy Spirit. And this leads into my final point, that the righteousness of Joseph caused him to live by God's guidance. If you look at verses 24 through 25, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. We see that once Joseph got the revelation, he immediately woke up from his sleep and did as the angel commanded him. He took Mary to be his wife. Joseph received revelation from the Lord, and his heart changed towards Mary. No longer was he thinking about how can I divorce her, but instead he joined her to himself, and he cared for her during the pregnancy and birth without knowing her intimately. The normal way of doing things no longer mattered to Joseph. What mattered to Joseph was Mary and this child that she was going to have. This is not the way that he anticipated his marriage would begin, but he responded to the word of the Lord, and while it was not conventional, it was the will of God. I'm pretty sure as many of us that know, living by God's guidance can land you into some situations far beyond you would ever think that your life would have went. And from the Old Testament to the New, God has visited many people and gave what at that time seemed impossible instructions. I got another example, and we don't even have to look that far. If you can look at Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. Luke 1, verses 11 through 20. Starting at verse 11, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel. For I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Yet another story where something wasn't going the way that the recipients of the message thought it would go. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, both well advanced in years, they were going to have a baby. And unlike Joseph, Zechariah in disbelief question how this thing was going to happen. Even in this story, you can see the grace of God. Because Gabriel didn't tell Zechariah, well, since you got 20 questions, I'm going to go do this for another family since you didn't have enough faith. He taught Zechariah a lesson regarding his disbelief for his will. But what God had said for his family didn't change. They wouldn't lose the blessing of having a child because Zechariah couldn't see it. After many years, God was going to bless them, and the child conceived would be a prophet filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Again, this is not how they thought it would happen. But they received the word of the angel and had a child who would prepare the people for the coming of the Son of God. And God, too, gave them some instructions about their son, how they should raise him, what his name should be, what he could and couldn't drink. You see, walking by faith and living by God's word doesn't make sense all the time. But that's how our trust and dependence is strengthened by God. Several months later, Joseph would have his turn to walk by faith according to the word of the Lord. and his first act of obedience facilitated many more in the life of his young family. If you look at chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple more examples that Matthew gives us about Joseph's obedience. Looking at Matthew 2, starting in verses 13 through 15, it says this. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I have called my son. The context for this is that the wise man left, and Herod, with a blind rage, ordered all children under 2 years of age to be killed. Here we see that Joseph's obedience to move to Egypt saved the life of the infant son of God. And the word of the Lord was yet again fulfilled. And thinking about this, y'all, I thought it was ironic the level to which the Lord humbled himself. Here we have God in the flesh entrusting Joseph with a duty to protect and care for his well-being at his most vulnerable point. If you go on, the next example is in 2 as well, verses 19 through 23. It says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled down in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. We see here that Joseph's obedience to God's instruction would have them to leave Egypt. And then another set of instructions would ultimately lead them to Nazareth in Galilee. You see, God's plan for his son was to be raised in an unremarkable and despised area of the nation. This was spoken by the prophets. And this was done so that the King of Glory would come from a land where the Gentiles or people of other ethnicities made up most of the population. Now, this was a place where the religious elite would have never pictured the Messiah coming from. As a matter of fact, they even debated it in John chapter 7. So accordingly, we see that Joseph possessed a righteousness that caused him to follow wherever the Lord would lead, which caused their lives to have all types of twists and turns. But through it all, he lived according to God's instruction. We see that God used righteous people who knew him and followed his ways. He used these brothers and sisters according to his sovereign will for the Messiah to come to the earth and dwell with us. Now, this plan would ultimately lead to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, displaying the fulfillment of obedience that we get, that we only get to see a glimpse of from Joseph. And I say a glimpse because it appeared that Joseph passed away before Jesus' earthly ministry began. So we don't get to hear the later stories about how he thought his son had went crazy and he needed to come home, like we see his mother and his brothers did and sisters did at one point in time. If you live long enough, you can look back and see instances where you nailed it and probably more instances where you failed it. But it's in those times that we rely on the righteousness of God that's found in Christ. Because Jesus lived in obedience that's impossible for us to duplicate. He was born miraculously, and the trajectory of his life would lead him to die like a criminal. And for Jesus, it wasn't a matter of if it would happen. Y'all see, when we pondering the will of God, we're wondering what will happen. We don't know the outcome. Jesus knew what the outcome would be. And he obeyed God and was led to a terrible death on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven and walk in newness of life. And there is comfort in that, because from this passage, we can see how the righteousness of Joseph, a father, caused him to lead with compassion. It caused him to listen to God's instruction. It caused him to live by God's guidance. But you would ask, where do we get righteousness like this from? If you could turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read a passage out of, I'm going to read passages 20 through 25, Romans chapter 4. Starting at verse 20, it says, therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, what was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Now we see from this passage that God was the source of Abraham's righteousness. God was the source of Joseph's righteousness. And the text says that when we believe on him, he also becomes the source of our righteousness. As I prepare to close, y'all saints, God is ever gracious to us, especially us fathers, when we fail to lead with compassion, when we fail to listen to his instruction or live by his guidance. Jesus steps in our place and becomes our righteousness. We never have to be afraid to trust God, because if we know anything, it's that he holds us up and he's willing to guide us. Now, some of you in here may not know God in this manner. You're not familiar with a God that leads with love, gives us guidance, and helps us live in a complicated world. God, for a lot of people, even if they believe in God, you know, some people attribute everything to the universe. But in any event, whatever higher power they believe in, that higher power does not get involved with humanity or creation at all. And this is the opposite of what we see from God as revealed in the Bible. God is actively involved with humanity and all of creation. His love made a way so that we can be accepted and know him. Often knowing God doesn't seem possible, because we can tend to believe that there is something that we have to do first. You know, we come to church, we hear about the lives of believers, we even see people in church, and we hear stories, and we could quickly think about how we don't measure up. We could wonder, how could I have faith like Joseph or Mary? Could I actually hear from God and know what his will is for my life? Could I lead or live a life that demonstrates faith in God? And I'm here to say that the answer is yes. Because at the cross, Jesus' shed blood was an offering on your behalf so your sins could be forgiven. This is what the gospel does for us. Jesus lived righteously, he died innocently, and was raised in power for all of our sake. And he welcomes you to come, because you don't have to measure up as a father. You don't have to measure up as a mother or even a friend. He measures up for us so that you can trust in him today. Amen. With that, I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this time of your word, and I just thank you for the preciousness of your love towards us. I'm thankful for your sacrifice. I'm thankful how the word gives us examples of your leadership and your guidance and your empowering us to do those things that you've called us to do. I just pray, Lord, that your word would continually work on our hearts, that we can love our families, that we can lead with compassion, that we can live according to your instructions, and that we can listen to your word. So I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.